Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Imitate me, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Peter said that Jesus left for us an example and that we are to follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We do not have merely a recommendation, merely a suggestion, but a commandment from God to be like Christ. Our lesson is titled tonight, Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. We're going to be talking about ways that we can be more like Christ. We want to welcome our visitors. It's so good to see you, and you are our honored guest. And it's also very good to see some very good friends of mine, the Mascaro family. Jesus and Saria and I used to study the Bible at length years ago and started dating Sandy near that time, and we went from the Three Musketeers to the Fantastic Four, and we studied often, and sometimes we would come out of those studies, and we'd be so fired up, we were evangelizing people in the parking lots. Remember that? We got old Mark to coming out after that, but so good to see them. But I'd be amiss if I didn't mention also Ashley's here with us tonight. You know, I've been going to see about my back problems, and she works for the clinic. And I appreciate so much there, she works in the reception area, for wanting to talk about the scriptures. And I invited her tonight, and she came. Sometimes people say they're coming and they don't show, you know. But it is so good to see her here tonight. But all of our guests, we're so glad that you're here. Let me clarify what I'm not talking about. We say we're talking about being like Christ. But we're not talking about being Christ. You see, that position has been filled. God is not taking applications for the Messiah's position. And it's needful that we say that, because there are those who would challenge Christ and call themselves the Messiah. But the Bible makes abundantly clear that there is only one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we learn that God has put all things under his feet and has given him to be the head over all things, that is the church, which is his body. Jesus is the reigning Messiah, and no one can challenge that. But what are we talking about tonight when we talk about being more like Christ? Well, you know, I could have went many places in the Bible, but I decided to come from the book of Mark. So please, I'll be turning to Mark chapter 1 as we get into our first point tonight, as we talk about ways to be more like Christ. Right away, we learn in verse 35 some important information about Christ. The Bible says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. You see, Jesus was a praying man. And oftentimes, when we think of Jesus praying, we think of Gethsemane, when he was praying in the garden. You know, Father, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Or the lesson that Brother Dave Dan brought a couple of weeks ago in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, Oftentimes we think of that prayer, but really Jesus prayed often. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 teaches that we ought to pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 teaches, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Underline the word always in your mind. Always to pray. How often do we pray? You know, oftentimes people only pray once a day. It's at, and that's at the dinner table. And it goes like, Lord God, thank you for food. Let's eat. And they get right to the food, you know, kind of thing. But how often do we pray? Oftentimes people only talk to God when they're in trouble. Oh, Lord, I'm going to get these medical tests back. Lord, please let it be. Oh, Lord, let this person who just hit me, please let him have insurance. Yeah. Whenever there's problems or trouble, oftentimes people want to call on God, and only then. How often do we pray? You know, I think often about lately, recently, more recently, about my own prayer life. And sometimes we think that's going very good, but we examine ourselves and find out it can be better, much better than it is. But not only was Jesus a praying man, but we learn some other information about him right away in Mark chapter 3. Please be turning over there. To Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse number 31 of Mark chapter 3. I'll try to get through these. I had points for every chapter, but I know you guys want to get out of here sometime tonight, so I had to pick and choose some here. So let's look here at Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. The Bible says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brother? He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. You see, Jesus was a man who did not show favoritism. It wasn't as though his biological family could say, well, we're in the same biological family with Jesus, so we got an automatic get in the heaven free card. No. No, they needed to obey God in order to be saved. Jesus was a man of impartiality. And I'm talking about his earthly ministry, because it wasn't a was. Jesus is, because he still lives, amen. He still lives. But during his earthly ministry, a man of impartiality. Now, oftentimes, this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of people. Somebody say, what are you talking about? Look over at Matthew. Hold your hand at Mark. We're coming back to Mark. But look over quickly. And Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading here, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37. Before I read this, let me say, go ahead and turn them, Matthew 10, 37. We'll say some things here shortly, but these things are said in love. We're not trying to offend anybody. We want everybody to be saved. That's the point here. Please keep that in mind. But look at verse number 37. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Oftentimes, people hear the gospel, and they believe it, and they say, you know, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe this is true, and all the evidence is here, and I believe it, and I see it, but my dear old dad, you see, is a Muslim. In fact, my whole family is Buddhist or something other than Christ. And if I do this thing and become a Christian, I'm going to lose my family. Sometimes it's people that's caught up in denominations. Even though they claim to believe that Jesus is the Christ, they know they can't find the Catholic Church, the Methodist, the Protestant, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they can't find it in here. But yet they're in those churches. It's very challenging for many to walk away and do the right thing. Sometimes it's not just biological family. Sometimes favoritism is shown based on someone's socioeconomic level. Some people will only have something to do with people in a certain tax bracket. You know, in James chapter 2, James say, all you say to the man in the vile clothing, get here down at my footstool. And you say to the man in nice clothing, come up front. You come, you know. Any implication is, you know, come up here. That's a nice suit. What is that, Gucci? Ooh, you know. Come up here and sit in the good place. He say, have you not become judges of evil thoughts? Sometimes people show favoritism in the way of a culture, a race. There's certain people that will have only dealings with a certain race, a culture. Sometimes it's other things. You know, part of my job that I do for a living is I counsel adults, but young people too. Sometimes there's young men that they say they want to get out of the game. And I give them the choice or the option of how to get out of there. And they're, but my boys. No, you can't have it both ways. You're going to choose your boys or this. Sometimes people show partiality, but Jesus was not such a man. You know, my wife and I made a pact, an agreement. We have discussions often about the scriptures. And the other night we were talking. I don't know if it was me or her that said this. I mean, she says a lot of profound things. Maybe it was her. But we were talking, and we came up with the idea that if one of us made a choice to choose family or somebody outside the body and jeopardize, you know, our eternal state, that we would keep in mind that a million years into eternity, a million years into hell, it will click. Oh, what have I done? It's not worth it. What kind of a man was he? Is he? Go back to Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And begin reading. Let's begin reading in verse And number 36, not only was Jesus a man of prayer, not only was Jesus a man of impartiality, but Jesus was a man of proper values and priorities. Read with me Mark 8, beginning in verse 36. Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I don't know, a house on the beach? A fleeting affair? People give a lot of things for their souls. I remember hearing a motivational speaker some years ago talking about an entertainer. And he talked about how this entertainer got up in the middle of the night and was going in to his refrigerator to get something to eat. And he was snapping his fingers and dancing in front of the refrigerator. And it dawned on him how much he loved what he did. And they said, you know, when they say entertainment, was this person's life? They say literally it was his life. And he had the title of being the world's greatest entertainer. And they said on his deathbed, they said he spewed out all this stuff. He was angry that he was dying. He was refusing to believe that Jesus was Christ. He was angry that he was dying, and he was worried about who was going to be living in his house that wasn't paid for, who was going to be driving his cars, and he was stressed out, and he died. That was Sammy Davis Jr., world's greatest entertainer. Elvis Presley, king of pop, of rock. Michael Jackson, king of pop. Sigmund Freud, father of psychology, renowned atheist. What does it profit? Oscar winner, doesn't matter. Grammy winner, doesn't matter. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose his or her soul? So many times, we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life, and we forget some simple scriptures, like Matthew 6:32, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you." Colossians 3:2, Paul says, "Set your mind on things above and not things of this earth and of this world, but on things above." Where are our priorities? Is it God that comes first in my life, or do I put God on the back burner? Let's find out what happened when we put God on the back burner. Go to Mark chapter 8 again. We just read verse 36 and 37. Read verse 38. Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let me break it down for you. You're gonna put me on the back burner now? When I stand before my Father, you'll go back. See, God goes here. Then goes my job and on this and soccer games and all that stuff falls after that. If I got that out of place, I'm not a person of proper priorities. An unsung verse of the Bible is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, where John say, "Oh, you say you abide in his word? Then walk like him." He was a man of proper priorities. We learn something else about Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Go over to Mark chapter 10. Try to get through these very quickly. Mark chapter 10. Begin reading around verse 44. "And whoever of you," he's talking to his disciples, "desires to be first shall be slave of all. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was, is, a servant to all. What is my mentality concerning the church? Do I think in terms of God, give me, give me, give me, and give me again? Do I look out for my welfare only? Am I concerned about what the church can do for me? Or am I seeking to serve the church? Christ has a slight little issue between his disciples, but they had an issue, the disciples. And they got to arguing over, you know, who was going to be the, who was going to sit on his right hand, left hand. And I love God's, you got to love God's style, right? It confounds the wisdom of men. You know, we probably would have scolded and yelled at the person and you need to whatever. And I love what Jesus did. He took the towel and he wrapped it around himself. And he started to wash their feet. And don't you know they were disturbed about that? And Peter said, wash my feet? No. Well, let's really think of the magnitude of this thing. Here's this man that even when he speaks to the winds, they obey his voice. Here's this guy, this man, who goes around healing the sick. And he's casting out demons. And he's doing all these wonderful things. And you come to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he gets down and watches. Don't you know they were shocked by that? Hey, whoa. But I love the way Jesus put it in John 13. Turn over there very quickly to John 13. Listen to Jesus' word as they ring out to you and I today. Jesus said to them in John 13, beginning in verse 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If I look at this brother and I think, well, I'm not washing his feet. Or he looks at this brother and think, I wouldn't dare wash that person's feet. Then that's an issue that we have to resolve. It's about serving in the kingdom of God. Not about, wasn't it a president that said something like, "Not ask not what your country, you know, what you can do for your country." I mean, I think that in principle applies. We should be asking God, what can you, you know, what can I do for you? You sent Christ into the world and you did all these great things. What do you need me to do? Is an attitude of servitude. But not only was Jesus a man of prayer, not only was Jesus a man of impartiality that showed no favoritism, not only was Jesus a man of proper values and priorities, not only was Jesus a servant, but we learn something else about Jesus in Mark chapter 12. Let's go back to Mark. Look at Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 18 of Mark chapter 12. Jesus is, well, a man of courage and integrity. He's confronted here, as he often was, with those professing to be religious leaders who really didn't care about truth, but in some way attempted to entrap him, you see. And here he's approached by the Sadducees, who's really not interested in the resurrection, but they ask him something about it. Look at verse 18. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, see, they said there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man, brothers, dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring from his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." You know, I say this on a side note. I mean, Jesus didn't ask for them. They asked for this. They approached him asking him this question. But if a woman is married to seven men within one family, and they all come up dead, it's time to launch an investigation, you know. There's something rotten in Denmark. But the point is that they're not interested in that. But listen at the way that Jesus handled it. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." You see, sometimes in this life, we're presented challenging questions. How will we handle them? Many of our politicians, you know, they can't, you ever notice they can't answer straight questions? Are you for or against abortion? Well, they're going to this long thing. I don't know what they're talking about. It's a yes or no question, you know. But oftentimes, people hem-haw around the truth and don't want to come up, well, and it's quite. But see, Jesus would answer a person truthfully and without fear. Revelation chapter 21:8. The cowardly will have their place in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. It casts it out. And so here, he's presented with this challenge. And he could have hit, well, you know, I don't really want to bring any trouble on myself. And I don't want, no, he answers the question with courage. A family member might say, "Why are you going to church today? I mean, we're here visiting you. Can't you go next week?" "No, I need to go because the Bible teaches upon the first day of the week we have to come together. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're taught in Scripture. So I'll see you when I get back." Is that being rude? Is that unkind? I don't think so. Some people say, "Well, I just don't believe that Jesus ever corrected anybody." Well, this Scripture teaches differently. There comes a time to tell the truth. About, I don't know, 9, 10 years or so ago, I was working as a supervisor in a command center and was called one night by a woman. She was some type of program director or something. And she asked me to go into a system and to bypass certain points. And I said, ma'am, I can't do that. I've been authorized not to do that. She said, well, nobody's going to know. I said, yeah, but I'm. And I'm a Christian. And I can't do that kind of thing. Well, I came into work that Monday and I was fired. Told I was going to be fired. And when I went to the director to talk to, and the director, he said, Drew, I understand what you're saying. He says, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this because you follow protocol. You did everything we told you to do, but I can't protect you. Some people could think, well, I might as well just lied and kept my job. No, no, no. God took care of me. I got a much better job after that with better pay. You know, it worked out. My point is sometimes we're faced with situations in this life. And what we have to keep in mind is that we're not to fear he that is only able to kill the body, but he that is able to cast both body and soul in hellfire. Sometimes we face those challenges. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of courage, no matter what it costs us. It cost Jesus his life. Did you know that? My last and final point. Look at Mark chapter 16. We're talking about being more like Christ. What kind of a man? His attributes, his characteristics, his behavior, his conduct, his choices. In verse number 15, we learn something else about Jesus. The Bible says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus is a man who had compassion for lost souls. Jesus cared about the souls of men and women. Do we care? Oftentimes, in this life, as I said earlier, we get caught up in life and we lose sight of the most important things. Among them being that there is a world out there of many lost souls. And if I have an attitude of indifference, I don't care if they're saved or not, then I'm not being like Christ. If I don't have a burning desire to bring those souls to Christ, then I'm not behaving like him. Oh, to be like him. There are people in this world that have been bamboozled. They've been tricked by the adversary of God into believing that they're okay when they're really not okay. It's all right to do a little shake-up every once in a while, to stir people up about their lost state. There are people who believe that they are saved, though they're in churches that are not mentioned in the Bible. They're lost. There are people that have been told that if they pray Jesus into their heart, and that if they reach out and touch the TV screen, they'll be saved. Hey, it's convenient. You ain't got to go nowhere, but it's a lie. It's a lie. The Bible makes abundantly clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must hear the Word of God, and then you must believe it. The Bible teaches in John 8:24. Jesus say, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If the Bible stopped there, so would I. But the Bible goes on to say, Jesus said, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess Christ with your mouth to be the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If the Bible stopped there, so would I. But the Bible teaches that you must be baptized into Christ's one body. Not baptized into a denomination. Not baptized into a man-made church. Oh, I can start my own church and we call ourselves the Drewster Christians, but it wouldn't be wise to follow me. There are a lot of men out there doing that, and women, leading people astray after them. Is Christ divided? There is only one body. There is only one church. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. There is only one baptism. God keeps it simple. It's men and women that stir it up and mess it up. But it's very simple. And we can get into that one church tonight. Will you be baptized into Christ tonight? What am I saying about what I'm saying? And I'll be done tonight. Let me break it down. Somebody may be sitting here saying, you know, I have some of those attributes. I pray a lot. I'm a person of impartiality. I feel I'm a person of proper priorities. Yeah, but it will profit you nothing if you're not in Christ's body. It will profit you nothing. On the other hand, if you were baptized, but you refused to change and be like Christ, it will profit you nothing either. We must have both. But if you have any need, please make it known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.